Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. And we do a live program so that we can interact with you in real time. If you want to be a part of the program, want to participate, you can call in. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call in with those. If you have a different viewpoint from the host and want to talk about that, you can call in about that as well. Right now, our lines are open, and you can get through if you call now. The number to call is 800-227-5278. One more time, that's 800-227-5278. I want to make this announcement one more time while we have the opportunity. Tomorrow evening, I will be teaching on the future of Israel according to Scripture. We've been doing a series on what are we to make of Israel. It's a monthly meeting, so we don't progress real quickly through the series because we only have one time a month to do it. But it's in Temecula tomorrow evening, and we'd love to have you join us if you're interested in the subject of what the Bible teaches about Israel, and especially if you live anywhere near where I live, which is in Temecula, you know that there's a very strong emphasis in many of the churches in the area, and that's probably true throughout Southern California, a strong emphasis on Israel's place in prophecy, Israel's place in the last days, Israel's place in geopolitics in the present world. To tell you the truth, if you've heard a lot about this, you may very well have heard about it from another viewpoint than that which we're taking in our series. The series, What Are We to Make of Israel, basically is looking at the subject scripturally through the same lens, essentially, that the church historically did until fairly recent decades. In recent decades, less than 200 years anyway, the church has taken a certain view, and that's the view you usually will hear now in the popular teaching on the subject. The church throughout history understood the scriptures differently, and for good reason. Throughout history, the church exegeted the scriptures on this subject and got a different conclusion, and that's what we're looking at. So if you're curious about what the Bible does say about the future of Israel, I'd invite you to come, and that would include any of you who happen to be Bible teachers or pastors, or if you are a person sitting in a Bible study or at a church that talks about these subjects, I welcome you to come and to bring along with you, if they will come, your teacher or pastors, because I would like for everybody to have a chance to look at the scriptures together like this. I know that I myself taught differently when I was younger until I really looked more carefully at the scriptures. So this is something I really encourage you to be a part of. It doesn't cost anything to come. It's just an open meeting in Temecula. The location can be found at our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thenarrowpath.com. And you go to the tab that says announcements, and there you'll find the information, a map, and so forth. So please join us, and there will be opportunity for questions and answers at the end. So if there are people there with another way of looking at it, you will certainly have the opportunity to bring that up for discussion after the lecture. All right, let's go to the phone lines. The number to call if you want to be on the program is 800-227-5278. And we're going to talk, first of all, to Ron, calling from San Diego, California. Ron, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Good morning, Steve. God bless you. I have a question about where God dwells. It occurred to me last night that perhaps he's indwelling the New Jerusalem up in heaven, the one that Revelation 20 says is going to come down. It's, 1,500 miles squared? And
that's Revelation 21.
Is that the home that Jesus spoke about, that my father has many mansions?
Well, you know, God dwells, in one sense, he dwells everywhere, because he fills the heavens and the earth. David said, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there too. And if I take the wings of the morning flee to the uttermost parts of the earth, the uttermost islands of the sea, you're there also. So God really is everywhere. And when we say, where does God live? Well, he lives everywhere. But the Bible does speak specially of God having a dwelling place among men. And when the Bible speaks of it, sometimes it uses the expression God's house. Now, God's house is not the same thing as just everywhere else that God lives. I mean, that would make the whole universe his house. Well, he does fill the universe, but his house is specifically the place on earth where he dwells among men. And we see this, of course, in the Old Testament first, where he had Moses build the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was built, that's where God dwelt in the presence of the Israelites, and the tabernacle was called God's house. Later on, Solomon built the temple, and the temple was called God's house. There was never anything in the Old Testament called God's house except the tabernacle or the temple. Now, even Jesus continued this usage, because in John chapter 2, when Jesus cleared the temple out of the money changers, he said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now, he's referring to the temple as my Father's house. So in the Old and the New Testament, the tabernacle and the temple are God's house. Now, in the progress of the New Testament, Jesus eventually disowned the temple. And in Matthew 23, he said to the Jews, "Your house is left to you desolate." And he means the temple. "It's no longer my Father's house. He's moved out. I'm leaving. The Shekinah is gone. The temple has rejected Christ." And he says, now to the Jews, "This is your house now. You can do with it what you want to. It's left desolate. And it's good, you know, not one stone is going to be left standing on another. It's going to be destroyed." But Jesus did indicate that God would come and dwell in his people, that is the Christians. And this is what he said to them in the upper room in excuse me, in John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." In other words, it won't be anymore in a temple made of stone or a tabernacle made of curtains, but in people, the people who love and obey Christ. God and Christ will come and make their home in us, and therefore we are referred to as the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitly framed and joined together builds, grows into a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the church, the body of Christ, is the habitation of God. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are like living stones built up into a spiritual house, a holy temple. So in the Old Testament and the early part of the New Testament, the temple is God's house. In the, as the New Testament progresses and Christ abandons the earthly temple, he creates in himself a temple made of living stones, which is his disciples, his people. And the church, collectively then, is ever after called the house of God or the temple of God. Paul says in 1 Timothy, I think it's 3:15, he says that if I'm delayed, you may know how to behave in the house of God, which is, he said, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church, the body of Christ, is the house of God. Now, that's the dwelling place of God today.
Okay, so the New Jerusalem is like a metaphor?
Yes, yes, it is like a metaphor, but it's also a reality in the new heavens and the new earth. The church is referred to as the New Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem in Scripture. For example, you can see that in Hebrews chapter 12. To which I'm turning right now, Hebrews 12, verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem," which identifies in the next verse, he says, "to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." So the church, the general assembly and church of the firstborn registered in heaven is the reference they make to the heavenly Jerusalem. So the church is the new Jerusalem. It's the city of God. It's, you know, remember Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. The community of Christ, his people, is the city of God, the New Jerusalem.
So that fulfills Isaiah 66, the part that says that heaven is my home and the earth is my footstool. He really wants to indwell our hearts and
right.
to be our
right.
home.
He says, what house will you build for me? In other words, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says that God does not dwell in houses made with hands, as it were, because the heaven, he fills the heavens and the earth, and therefore we can't build him a house. But he can build himself a house, and he has, made of living stones, which is, of course, the body of Christ, the community of Christians, the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Well, thank you, Steve. God bless you, and you have a wonderful day.
Okay, Ron, I appreciate your call. You have a wonderful day, too. God bless you. All right. Our next caller, then, is going to be Don from Whittier, California. And if you'd like to be on the program, the number to call is 800-227-5278. Don, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes. Pastor Steve, out of the fullness of the gospel, the spiritual world, the Bible speaks of spirits and demonic and so forth. How seriously does that affect the body of Christ or an individual like myself or walk with Christ? Thank you.
Well, the spiritual realm, the spiritual realm is just as real and probably just as complex as the physical realm is. There's a spiritual realm in which there are beings living that we cannot see or sense with our senses because our senses are created to access information from the tangible, the physical realm. The spiritual realm is the non-physical, and there are non-physical beings that cannot be seen or touched or tasted with the natural senses. That would include God, who is in that realm. Angels are in that realm. Demons are in that realm. The spirits of men who've died and are with God now in heaven are in that realm. And what else may be in that realm, we do not know. We have some revelation of the contents of that realm or the inhabitants of it in Scripture, but Scripture does not give us a total description of everything about it. But it is as real a realm as the physical. In fact, one might argue it's more real, because it's always been there. God has always inhabited the spiritual realm, and the physical realm is something that he created, you know, some thousands of years ago, or millions, as some people think. But the point is, it's finite. The physical realm hasn't always existed. It's a derived realm. God created it. But God existed forever in the spiritual realm. So in a sense, the spiritual realm is more real, more original, more fundamental than the physical realm. But we have lived our entire lives only with senses that pick up information from the physical realm, and therefore we think of that as all of reality, unless we're informed otherwise. And we are in Scripture. We're informed that there is a spiritual realm, and that there is such a thing as spiritual well-being and spiritual ill-being. A person can be healthy, spiritually speaking, or unhealthy, spiritually speaking. A person can have a relationship with God, who is in the spiritual realm, and be themselves a spiritual person. In fact, what the gospel offers, among other things, is that God himself, as we were saying to the previous caller, comes to dwell spiritually inside of us. His Holy Spirit dwells inside of the believer, and we become the physical habitation for the non-physical God. So that God dwells among men. Now, you say, what impact does this have on our lives? Well, much every way, because the spiritual realm is not analogous to, say, some kind of biosphere on another planet that we never interact with. If there's some planet out there, billions of light years away, and there were life forms there that we have no contact with and cannot see and don't know about, that would not be analogous to the spiritual realm because we wouldn't have any dealings with them. But the spiritual realm is very much involved in our present world. So we have the devil, who is a spirit, who's described as the prince of this world and the god of this world. The powers, the apparently demonic powers that are under Satan's control are called the powers of the air around us. It's clear that the devil walks around to and fro in the earth, as it says in Job chapter 1. God said to Satan, "Where have you been?" He says, "I've been wandering around to and fro in the earth." And in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Satan, our adversary, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." So we have an earth that's haunted by spiritual beings. Now, some people think that the house might be haunted with the spirits of people who lived there before. I'm not arguing for that. I don't know that that kind of haunting is going on, but the world itself is inhabited by not only physical beings like ourselves, but spiritual beings like demons, like angels, like God himself, who also makes himself known here in this world. So knowledge of the spiritual realm is not optional. If you don't know about the spiritual realm, you're going to be simply living with a blindfold on, not seeing half or more of reality. And this is a problem that some people have because they are what we call, they hold to a philosophy called naturalism or materialism, which means they don't believe there is a spiritual realm. They don't believe man has a soul. They don't believe there's angels or demons or God or anything else in another realm. They believe that all that exists is in the material realm. And so all the decisions they make have to do with reference to material and physical things. Basically, you know, trying to stay alive and stay happy through the proper management of earthly opportunities, physical things. And that's all that many people live for because they know nothing of the spiritual realm. And yet there's this much larger category of the realm of the spirit, and it's got to be much larger because God inhabits it, and he's bigger than the whole universe. And that reality has broken into ours in various ways as God has sought to reveal himself to us. In the Old Testament, he actually would occasionally materialize. God is not physical, but he would materialize and meet with people like Abraham or Jacob or, Samson's parents or people like that. Briefly, for brief encounters, Joshua encountered him. Moses did. And so from time to time, God has actually invaded the physical realm in order to interact with physical people. He also, without doing that on other occasions, has sent his spirit upon certain prophets to inspire them to speak from him of things, and many of the things that they've said have to do with the spiritual realm too. Although much of what they said has to do with the physical, they often speak of the physical events and political events in connection with larger spiritual principles, like moral issues and ethical issues and God's will and God's pleasure and things like that, which are, of course, spiritual matters. And so God has, through the scriptures, through the prophets and through the apostles, and most especially through Jesus, where the Word, who is spiritual, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You know, that God has come into our realm in many ways to give us knowledge of himself and of spiritual truths. So the Apostle Paul tells us that we are involved in a spiritual warfare because we were born physically into a physical planet that is a war zone between spiritual powers. There's the powers of darkness, what Jesus referred to as Satan's kingdom in Matthew chapter 12. And then there's God's kingdom, which is made up of those who are loyal to God. So there's people, physical people, who are loyal to one spiritual side, even if they don't know they are, because many of them are serving Satan, not even knowing he exists. But they are nonetheless in the service of one spiritual force, that is the powers of darkness. And then there are those who have crossed the aisle and been recruited into God's side of this, so that the earth is a war zone between two kingdoms headed up by spiritual leaders, Satan's kingdom versus Christ's kingdom. And this is true whether a person knows it or not. Therefore, knowing it is a good idea, to be unaware of it simply means that you'll be bumping into things that you don't know you're bumping into because you don't know they're even there. It's like walking around in the dark because you can see only part of reality and the larger part is invisible to you, and yet you're living in a realm where it matters. So, if yeah, I mean, you ask me what importance does the spiritual realm have to me as a Christian? Well, a great deal, because actually the will of God is a matter that's not physical. It plays out in the physical world, but it has to do with access to non-physical knowledge that there is a God, that he prefers certain things over other things. These are things you can't find out in a laboratory with, you know, with test tubes and experiments and things like that. This is spiritual truth. And if you don't know spiritual truth, as I said, you'll simply live in ignorance. And that's what the Bible describes many people doing, living in darkness, ignorance, blindness. These are the terms that the Bible often uses for people who are living without spiritual perception. So that would be my answer to you about that. Are you there still?
Yes. May I make a comment?
Yeah.
Yeah, oh, praise the Lord for your wisdom of the Bible. Praise God. We got somebody with a knowledge and spirit himself. However you would put it scripturally or out of that Bible, this was a miracle for everybody that heard you this morning, I believe. And I got a breathing problem with this cold. Thank you very much.
Well, Don, thanks for your call. I appreciate that. All right. Well, we have our lines open for you now, but very little time left. If you'd like to be on the program, give me a call. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Juan wrote to me and said, "Hi, Steve. It seems to me that Christians often pray to God and to Jesus, but do not pray very often to the Holy Spirit. Is this neglecting something in our prayer life?" Well, Juan, the Bible doesn't actually ever urge anybody to pray to the Holy Spirit. I realize that in our Trinitarian teaching, we picture God as being three individuals, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if you're talking to the Father or to the Son all the time and the Holy Spirit's not ever spoken to, you might picture him being a third individual, kind of feeling like he's being left out in the cold, not, you know, left out of the conversation or whatever. But the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are, of course, one in a very important sense. There's only one God. And when we speak to the one God, there's a sense in which we are, you know, just speaking to the whole of God. But when Jesus taught us to pray, as far as a question of who we're supposed to address our prayers to, Jesus taught us to address our prayers to the Father. He said, "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." So when we pray, we're not told to pray to the Holy Spirit. We're not told to pray to Jesus either. No one is ever commanded to pray to Jesus in the Bible. We pray to the Father. Jesus himself taught us to pray to the Father. Now, Jesus did say in the upper room that we should pray to the Father in his, that is, in Christ's name, meaning we come on his authority. We come with his authorization. We come before the Father not on our own merits, but on those of Christ. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. We come as his agents, authorized by him to come with his requests before the Father, and therefore we're to pray according to his will. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. But everywhere in the New Testament, prayers are said to be offered to the Father. There's only two exceptions. And they're very unusual exceptions. One is when Stephen was being stoned to death, and he saw Jesus standing by the right hand of God, and he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's like one of the very few times that a prayer was offered to Jesus instead of the Father. The only other time I know of was in Revelation, chapter 22. At the end of Revelation, John said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." So Stephen's dying prayer and John's prayer there at the end of Revelation, both are addressed to Jesus. Though those are exceptional cases because in both cases they were looking at Jesus. Jesus had appeared to them. They were both seeing visions of Christ and quite naturally spoke to him when they saw him. But ordinary praying in the New Testament is always to the Father. And the Holy Spirit does not feel neglected, I'm quite sure, because there's not that I mean, the identity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit is not distinguished in the same way that it would be where there's kind of egos at odds with each other and so forth, as there would be maybe among people. Josh from Redondo Beach, we don't have much time, but go ahead.
Yes, my question, Steve, is the Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. Could you explain that, please?
Sure. Yeah, what it means is that God does not recognize categories of individuals like people do. He doesn't prefer certain races. He doesn't prefer certain genders. He doesn't prefer certain social classes or economic classes. God respects all people on the same basis, namely righteousness. If people will do what's right in the sight of God and put their faith in God and love God, it doesn't matter what class, gender, race, or anything like that they may be. God doesn't respect those categories. Actually, in the Greek, the expression is does not respect a man's face. But what that means is the natural appearance that people judge by. Remember, Samuel was told by God when he was impressed by the large sons of Jesse and that maybe they'd be the king after Saul, and it wasn't to be so, but little David was going to be. God said to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. What it's saying is that God doesn't judge people by the way man does. Man judges people by races, genders, social class, economic status. God doesn't do that at all. But he judges everyone on the same basis of whether they love him or not. And human categories don't matter to him. I appreciate your call. Thanks for joining us today. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate from our website, if you wish, at thenarrowpath.com. Remember, tomorrow night I'm speaking about the future of Israel in Temecula. You can get information at thenarrowpath.com. Have a great weekend, and let's talk again Monday. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Thanks for listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg on your Friday morning. I'm Rob Newton. This is K-Bright, your God and Country station. Remember, Steve Gregg has a couple books out, one about hell and one about Revelation. You definitely need to read the one about Revelation because there's a lot of believers out there that think there's this one way to look at that book, and Steve Gregg brings a unique perspective. Good stuff straight from Scripture. Check it out. Go to thenarrowpath.com. Now, Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer is coming up next, so stay right here.
You've got questions? We've got answers on the new Bible Answer Show.
A good principle to remember with the book of Proverbs is they are just general principles of life and wisdom. They're not absolute truths in every situation. Is it a good thing to get married? And is there the potential for God to bless us? Of course. But like these gentlemen have been saying, that doesn't mean if you don't get married, you're lacking something from the Lord. Because ultimately, our completion is found in Christ and not anything else.
That's the new Bible Answer Show, taking your call-in questions live every weekday at noon, right here on K-Bright.
We often take for granted the very things that most deserve our gratitude. Let's not do that today as we honor our nation's veterans.
The oldest and largest Christian radio voice in Southern California. 50,000 watt KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona. Also on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Facing Fear and Finding Freedom. How many times has fear hindered you from doing something great in your life? Many times we run from our fears instead of facing them head on. Freedom from our fears can only be found in our faith in God. The Bible tells us that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. When we move past our fears, incredible things start to take place around us, in our spiritual lives, our relationships, and even in the workplace. It's important to remember that we are more than conquerors in Christ, and He wants us to live in His freedom that only He can give. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Facing Fear and Finding Freedom.
Well, today I want to talk to you about having the courage to be different. Amen. You know, there's probably relatively few people that have the courage to be completely and fully themselves throughout their lifetime. But I believe that as children of God, we can learn that as long as we have our trust in Him. Do you know anything at all about living a phony life because you're trying to impress everybody else around you?